Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, assistant pastor and elder.
This morning we have a continuation of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And this we've entitled Precedent Better Than Just Precept. This matter of doctrine, this matter of the law of God, the commandments that He has given us, just to give us a listing of the commandments is not quite enough motivation for us many times, even as it's not quite good enough for children. Just hearing the law, hearing the instruction isn't always enough. There's a necessity of a precedent, following the example, following the pattern. And of course, we are told here through the Apostle Paul that you have fully known my doctrine. The Lord expects us to fully know His doctrine. He's revealed it to us in His Word. He expects that we not just let it go in one ear and out the other, but that we internalize it, that we practice it, that we put it into our daily lives. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. The hymn is 671. Of course, Christianity is far more than just doctrine, just knowing the law, just practicing externally what the law says. It is a personal knowledge. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the one who is our chief example. He's the one who we are challenged to fully know and strive to know His character, His attributes as God, to know His sufferings, His great sacrifice on our behalf. Man of sorrows, what a name. Yet hallelujah, what a Savior. 175. Timothy, and he reminds us of the great sufferings that he had on behalf of the gospel. He reminds us of the great sufferings that Christ had on our behalf. But sometimes he also concludes that all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will experience persecution. He challenges us to keep that in mind, that despite the persecution, the Lord delivered him through it all, and he also has promised to be with us, to sustain us, and to do his purpose through our sufferings for the cause of the kingdom. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. We can get encouragement from the example of those recorded in Scripture, those who lived faithful lives of obedience. 660.
Stand alone.
And while we do seek to pattern our lives after the example of those faithful ones who have gone before, the faithful fathers, nevertheless, our ultimate example is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary. 454. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning from 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 14.
But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time of worship, that we can come before your throne and lift our praises unto thee. We thank you for the revelation of your word, for the indwelling of your spirit. Help us to be faithful and obedient, to follow not only the example of Timothy and Paul, but ultimately the example of Christ. Help us to be more like him in every thought, word, and deed. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit, enable us with your grace, that we would do your will in all things. We pray for the fellowship time tonight. We pray for your will to be accomplished with the time of outreach and witnessing, speaking forth your truth on Wednesday evening this week. We pray that your will be done. that you would bring some unto a saving faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. September 9th, 1819, was the birth date of a man who experienced some of these kinds of trials and tribulations, disappointments, and yet he remained faithful. He was born to very prosperous parents in the area of Dublin, Ireland. His name was Joseph Mendicott Scriven, and he came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His father was a Royal Marine. His mother was the sister of the vicar of the parish in Ireland where they lived. But he came to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became affiliated with the Plymouth Brethren, which caused some conflict within his family. They did not accept the Calvinistic doctrine of the Plymouth Brethren of that day. And there was some strain in the family relationships. Then in 1845, he was engaged to be married, but his fiancée drowned the night before the wedding. And he felt the need to relocate. He moved to Canada. He became engaged again, and just before the wedding, his fiancée died of pneumonia. He then decided that it was the will of the Lord that he would remain single, that he would dedicate his life to the service of others. He became a prolific writer. He also wrote several hymns. But in 1855, he heard that his mother was seriously ill back in Ireland. And he wrote her a letter of encouragement in which he included a poem that he himself never intended for publication, but later came to be put to music. It is the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." He intended it only as a note of encouragement to his mother, but it turned out to be a comforting hymn to Christians of every succeeding generation. So thus, we remember the faithfulness, the service of Joseph Mendicott Scriven. The topic this morning, precedent better than just precept. This idea of the law of God, the doctrine of God, is offensive to many. And yet, as Paul is reinforcing his encouragement, reinforcing his instruction, reemphasizing his message to the young pastor Timothy, and ultimately to every reader, every Christian who reads his message, he's reminding us, first of all, that Timothy has fully known his doctrine. Being that doctrine is so offensive to many today, one wonders why he placed that as the first in the list of remembrances regarding what Timothy should remember about Paul. And yet it's also a reminder to us of the centrality of doctrine. Many people today think that doctrine is a secondary thing, that you should get along with everybody at whatever cost, that you should find the least common denominator and just accept everybody as they are. But the holy standard of God's Word remains, and there is the emphasis here, as throughout Scripture, on the matter of doctrine. It is essential that we know what the Word of God says. From Genesis to Revelation, We shouldn't just pick and choose a particular passage or a particular section and think that that's the extent of how we are to live our lives. We often use the famous quotation from Augustine that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. There is a necessity that we recognize that the Bible is the complete, inerrant Word of God. All Scripture, as we shall see in this next passage, Lord willing, next time, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it has a purpose. Not just particular verses, not just particular chapters, but the entire Bible. All Scripture is revealed for a purpose. The doctrine is very important. It is essential that we know it, that we live by it, that we put it into practice, and that we would be willing to stand for it, to stand upon it, and to speak forth at whatever the cost. So, Paul tells Timothy, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." He's aware that Timothy knows everything there is to know about Paul. He has known him probably for 25 or 30 years since Timothy was a young boy. He spent much time in close association with him during his missionary travels. He knows Paul. He knows Paul's beliefs. He knows Paul's doctrine. He knows Paul's experiences. And Paul is challenging him to stand upon those things, to rest upon those things, to trust God, to put these things into practice, regardless of what the response of the world may be. But he starts first and foremost with doctrine. He has known it fully, and we are to fully know the doctrine of God. We are challenged to understand, to know the precepts, the law of God. But as we say here, precedent is better than just precept. That doesn't mean that we add anything to the law of God, to His holy standard. We are challenged as Christians to love, as the psalmist did, thy law. He said, "Oh, how love I thy law." And yet, just laying down the law doesn't guarantee adherence to it. Just knowing what the rules are is not a guarantee that we will practice them, that we will abide by them. It requires the grace of God. It also is a reminder to us that in our human condition we always fall short. So therefore, we have His imputed righteousness. He's our precedent. He's the one who has gone before. He's the ultimate example. Paul tells Timothy, "You have fully known my doctrine." He's telling Timothy, it will help you as it has helped me. But doctrine is essential. But he adds to it. He says, not only have you fully known my doctrine, but you've known my manner of life. Paul, you'll recall, is an itinerant preacher, but he was also a tent maker. And in all the experiences that Paul had, he had motivation for serving the kingdom, proclaiming the truth, exposing wrongdoing, correcting error, admonishing the church, obeying the commands of the one who had appeared to him on that road to Damascus when he was doing a religious, zealous action, yet which was in defiance of God's word. It was persecuting Christ. The Lord said to Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't think he was persecuting the Lord. He thought he was serving the Lord. And yet, He came to a personal knowledge of Christ. He came to an awareness that his Pharisaism was not sufficient, that his outward religiosity was inadequate to face a holy and a righteous God. His life was transformed. He learned directly from the instruction of Christ as to how he should spend the remainder of his life as the apostle, the called one, the chosen one to the Gentiles. Timothy knew all about that because Timothy had the experience of his mother and his grandmother who had come to a saving faith through the ministry of Paul, who knew all about Paul as he traveled through Asia Minor in his missionary journeys. And then as Timothy grew and came to saving faith himself, he associated directly with the manner of life of the Apostle Paul. His lifestyle, his way of doing things, the manner of life, the way in which he experienced things, the attitude with which he faced all of his experiences, that manner of life, the Christian demeanor, the Christian walk, is what Paul is challenging Timothy to follow after. He has known it, he's observed it in Paul, he's observed it in others, and he's challenging him to remain faithful to it himself. But not only has he known his doctrine, not only has he known his manner of life, but he has known his purpose. The purpose in Paul's life was to proclaim the gospel, to spread the truth of the knowledge of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture in the arrival of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an ambassador for the kingdom. And every Christian ought to be an ambassador for the kingdom of Christ. It isn't just preachers who have the responsibility of proclaiming the truth. It's the individual daily witness of every Christian in every experience that we face that we are challenged to have a purpose. There ought to be a goal. There ought to be a reason for living. It's not just to add to your bank account. It's not just to put food on the table. Those things are important. But we are stewards of the things that the Lord has given us. It is His free gifts. It is His sustaining power. He expects only that we be good stewards of those things. So Christians ought to have a purpose. Paul had a purpose. Timothy is reminded of that purpose and challenged to have a purpose of his own. We often equate that with that acronym, JOY. The purpose in the everyday lifestyle of each Christian ought to be joy. And that's not just the emotional sense of joy, the attitude of joy. It's a representation of what joy represents. It's often pictured as the acronym Jesus, others, and you. First and foremost, we serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be our ultimate purpose in life. We ought to strive. We ought to have a hunger and a thirst for His truth. We ought to strive for obedience to His word. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those precepts, those laws, those things that He has commanded us to do. In the natural sense, we often grudgingly do them. We rebel against them. We kick and scream and say, that isn't fair. We don't want to do that. But we are challenged to love the law of God, to recognize that it isn't just an outward formality, but that He expects that by His grace we live by it in thought, in word, and in deed. And that when we fall short, we run to Him seeking repentance, seeking forgiveness. that he might be our imputed righteousness. And then secondly, after serving the Lord Jesus wholly and completely, he expects that we live with an attitude of servanthood, an attitude of service to others, placing the interests of others ahead of ourselves. And that runs contrary to the human tendency as well. We are selfish. Even Christians have a tendency sometimes to be selfish. But there is that challenge to be concerned with the status of others. And then thirdly, to be concerned with yourself. There is a certain necessity of self-preservation, self-control, self-awareness. And yet, these things are secondary in the principles of Scripture as we are challenged to serve Jesus, others, and then yourselves. That's the joy of the purpose of the Christian life. But then he says also that you've fully known my faith. And one might say, well, it's kind of strange that you put faith fourth in the list. After all, you must have faith to move those mountains. You must have faith to trust in God and his providence in all the things that you experience. You have to have faith first and foremost to even have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the position here, fourthly, does not in any way diminish the necessity of a personal faith in Christ. It is central. It is in the middle of the list. It is central to the effectiveness of the whole character of Paul, as it is to the character of every Christian. But the faith doesn't necessarily here mean entirely, there's an element of it, but it isn't entirely a reference to that personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reference to the demeanor of Paul's life, the way in which he experienced events, trusting in the hope. He had said to the Hebrews that faith is the substance of things unseen, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things unseen. And that's faith. That's what motivates us. It's what enables us to have an expectation of God's ability, God's sovereign purpose, God's providence to work out in every circumstance that which will bring himself glory and that will ultimately bring us good. It's a firm trust in the purpose of God, in the sustaining power of God. He had told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And despite all of the things that Paul experienced, he was still able to step back and take a look at the bigger picture, to recognize the hand of God in his life, that it all wasn't about Paul, but it had a part in God's master plan. And thus, he's reminding Timothy to not be self-focused to forget your faith. Don't lose sight of what God's purpose is in each event that you experience. Some people just use the trite phrase, have faith. But often what they refer to is a faith in oneself, a confidence in oneself. But that isn't what is spoken of here. It's a faith in the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. He also tells Timothy, you have fully known my long suffering. Paul had many experiences of long suffering, forbearance, putting up with the weaknesses, the inadequacies, the failures of others. He's been deserted by those who were closest to him. He has experienced a loss of fellowship, a loss of friendship. He has been turned upon, not only by some who claim to be of the faith, but he has also been vilified by those Judaizers who hounded him at every stop, accusing him of perverting the gospel message, saying, okay, you can believe in Jesus, but you got to do the law too. You got to do the Sabbath. You got to do the ceremonial days. You got to do the sacrifices. You got to do the circumcision. You got to practice all of the things of Judaism. But Paul reminded them that salvation is in the person of Christ. It's not in the outward works. It's not in the mere ceremony. It's not in the shadow, but it's in the light of the gospel message, the personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had forbearance. He had long suffering in the betrayal by others, and yet he did not become bitter. He prayed for the salvation of the Jews. He even wished that if it were possible that he could forfeit his own salvation, that they might be saved. He didn't have a bitterness for those who persecuted him, for those who hounded him, for those who kicked him out of the synagogues, for those who even stoned him. He loved them. He desired for their salvation. And when it came to even a betrayal by other believers, a lack of following through with promises, he wrote to the Galatians and to the Ephesians and to others at times, I can't believe what I'm hearing. How could you have lost your first love? He encouraged them to repent, to end their backsliding, and to be reconciled with the truth. It wasn't his desire that he exalt himself and his apostolic position over them, to impose his will upon them. He desired the evidence of faith. He desired a life-transforming, spirit-filled presence in their lives. So his long-suffering magnified not only the character of Paul, but it magnified the person of Christ, Christ living in him. And thus Timothy is encouraged. He's also telling Timothy that you have fully known my patience. And this too has to do with the way in which Paul experienced life. It was a patient expectance, an expectancy of what God would do in each circumstance. Not getting panicked in any dangerous situation, not overreacting to disappointment, not losing sight of God's sovereign purpose. That too is the mark of a Christian. And Paul is telling Timothy, you've known me, you've known my characteristics, and you've known the character of Christ revealed through me. And that too ought to be the desire of every Christian, to model the character of Christ. But then he moves on, that you've also known my persecutions and afflictions. The persecutions, he lists three places: at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And it's interesting that he lists only those three because, of course, there were many other places. In other places in Scripture, Paul enumerates those various persecutions. But he lists these three in particular because they're the three events, the three times of persecution of which Timothy is most familiar. Because that was his home area. Timothy was from the area of Lystra, and he knew directly of those persecutions that Paul had experienced at the hands of the Judaizers as he was evicted forcibly from the synagogues, as he was stoned, as he was left for dead. He's reminding Timothy, as we read of those events in Acts 13 through 16, that he experienced persecutions, he experienced afflictions, not because he was an abrasive, arrogant jerk, as we sometimes tend to be. He experienced those things because he was serving the kingdom of Christ. And there was glory in it for him because he experienced persecution because of his stand for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's reminding Timothy, therefore, that sometimes persecutions happen. When we live lives standing upon the doctrine of God, when we pattern our lives after Christ, modeling the character of Christ, modeling the attributes of Christ, enabled by His Spirit to live the Christian life, to walk the Christian walk. He's telling Timothy that sometimes persecution and afflictions follow. But he's reminding Timothy also that he's experienced all those things and he has been delivered from them by the Lord. Sometimes we have a tendency to shy away from a confrontation. We think that there might be some personal danger involved. And yet, the Scripture reminds us that we are invincible until the appointed hour of our death. Many Christians in other parts of the world, the very act of a public proclamation of their faith, submitting to the baptism and a public identification with the church, is a death sentence upon them. And yet, the Lord doesn't say, don't do it. He tells us to follow His example, to submit to the baptism, to the public demonstration of our faith, and He will provide for us, He will sustain us, He will protect us according to His will. He delivered Paul from such persecutions until the appointed hour. He was not beheaded until the time had arrived, the appointed hour. And likewise, we as Christians must recognize that while we yet live, there is a purpose. There is a reason for us to be here. And therefore, at whatever cost, at whatever the reaction of the world, we are challenged to be faithful, to be obedient, to experience and endure the persecutions and the afflictions that come, that the name of Christ might be glorified. He then concludes, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall experience persecution. He's reminding Timothy that Paul isn't the exception. He's not the only one of the apostles to have experienced persecution. He's not the only Christian ever to have experienced persecution. He reminds us that anyone who strives and who submits to a godly life shall experience the wrath of the world. The Lord Himself said that there will be divisions in families because of Him. He reminds us that the world will hate us because they hated Him, John 15:20. He tells us that as we live forth our lives of obedience, there will be a certain hostility from the world. If there is not such a hostility from certain people or from the world, then we have real reason to question whether or not we are actually living for the kingdom of Christ. That doesn't mean we ought to strive to be martyrs, but it ought to motivate us to stand for the truth of the word. You might get a snicker, you might get a hostile remark, you might get treated unfairly, you might lose a job, but God will be glorified. And thus, he's reminding Timothy, as he fully remembers the example, the witness, the personal relationship with Paul, to know that, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall experience persecution. He's reminding the timid Timothy that, yeah, it's even going to happen to you. And we as Christians must understand that, yes, it will likely even happen in some fashion, in some manner, to us. There will be persecution. But he's also reminding us that God is able to sustain us. He will deliver us, even as he has delivered Paul, as he has delivered others in the past. But then he shows us the darker side. He tells us not only will those Christians who live godly lives experience persecution, but things are likely to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse in these last days. Times are growing darker. The world is becoming more hostile to the gospel. Ritual religion is becoming more hostile to the true gospel of Christ. The cults of the world are becoming more violently opposed to the gospel of Christ. Evil men wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He's reminding Timothy of the certainty of even more dangerous times, not only in Timothy's life, but as we experience the time of the return of Christ. There is a growing hostility towards Christian truth. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. There's a redefinition of the doctrine. There's a denial of biblical historical truth. And yet, despite all of that, we're reminded also that there's a cause behind it. They are busy deceiving. They are evil, wicked men. They are seducers. They try to lure people into an outward religiosity. But as we've seen before, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They deny the true God. They redefine God in some other manner. They reduce Scripture and replace it with some other kind of revelation. Whether they call it the Quran or whether they call it the Book of Mormon or whatever they call their so-called inspired revelations, Christians are reminded that the Bible is the inerrant, complete, full Word of God. And it is that which we are challenged to use for our guidebook for faith and practice. But they are deceivers, and they are being deceived. And that, of course, has reference to the one who is the ultimate deceiver himself, the liar, the one who was a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. They are the tools of their father, the devil. And thus, Timothy is reminded of the great spiritual nature of the warfare in which we engage. It's not a battle against flesh and blood, as Paul has said. It is a spiritual warfare. Our real enemy is the devil himself. And yet he is a defeated foe. The Lord himself said that he has seen him fall from heaven. His powers are limited. He is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he is only devouring those who are allowed to be within his reach. His wrath is on a leash. He is tethered. He is under the control of the one who sits upon the throne of heaven. And thus we can receive encouragement. But evil men shall wax worse and worse. But again, Timothy is told not to despair. He's challenged, but thou, consider thou what you have learned and what you've been assured of. Remember your doctrine. Remember your truth. Remember the example of Paul. It's not just the precept, the law of God. It's the faithful example of those who have gone before. Learn from our example. Learn from the experience of the faithful ones of the past that you might consider and apply the truth of God's word. Consider what you have learned and what you have been assured of. And that might be interpreted as what others have assured you is true, but also the personal experience of what you have become assured of. The personal application of truth in one's own experience is the greatest reminder of the truth of the power of God's word. We remember times in which we had no other choice but to call upon God, and He delivered us. We have times where there's no other explanation other than the miraculous intervention by the powerful hand of God. And thus, we can receive assurance, we can gain confidence and boldness that He is able to sustain us, that He is able to provide for us, that He will finish the work that He has begun in us. He says here, because remembering of whom you have learned these things. He's reminding Timothy of his personal relationship with Paul, but he's also ultimately reminding Timothy of his personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the one of whom we as Christians ultimately receive all truth and all wisdom and all understanding and all ability, all grace to endure those things that we endure. It's by Him who has enabled us, and thus we are to consider these things. To remember that it's not just an outward living of the law. That's legalism. That's a notion that your acts, your works, can somehow save you. That they can make you acceptable to God. That your good will somehow outweigh your bad. But that isn't what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a personal salvation, a personal relationship with Christ, submitting to the will of God, living the precepts, following the pattern, and ultimately following the pattern, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that we might be counted among the faithful, that we might stand upon the truth, that we might not be deceived, and that we might thus receive the eternal reward. More about Jesus would I know. The hymn is 676.
Show for His sake. Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus on His throne. Riches in glory.
Paul desired that Timothy would model his pattern of life after himself. He desired that he show forth the love of Christ. He listed that as charity in this listing of the attributes. And it's a love not only for Christ, but it's a love for the brethren. But even more so, it's a love for the unsaved. It's a willingness to put ourselves in danger for the eternal salvation of those who will hear the gospel message. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Do we have any thoughts concerning precedent better than just precept? The pattern, the example of others, the example of Christ Himself as the key to the effective Christian life.
We invite you to attend worship services at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. each Sunday. If you are unable to attend in person or need more information, you are invited to our website at www.localchurchpa.com. That's www.localchurchpa.com. At that site, you may also listen to recordings of worship services and Bible teaching through our Message Share ministry. Please email questions to pastor@localchurchpa.com.